Very often, most often, people think that you pray for something. That they're praying for some divine intervention in their lives. A student is praying that they'll pass their exam. Different things, different ideals are there. Guru Maharaj referred to that as a plea, pleading, particular type of pleading. And he would mention this at the time of initiation, Harinam, when he would say that no plea is to be attached to Maha Mantra. It was popular many years ago, one particular style of chanting in the 60s. People would say, oh, if you chant this mantra, you get what you want. And different people tried that and got different results. But they were seduced by the notion of, you chant this mantra and you get what you want. I remember when I first entered a temple. It was in Haight-Ashbury, and this temple was called the Sri Sri Radha Krishna Temple. This is in December of 1969. And around that time, the Sri Isha Upanishad was published by ISKCON Press. And so I remember this book, it just came from New York, which is where ISKCON Press was located, so all the devotees were excited. They opened the box, and I was the first person to buy the book. But I remember asking them, foolishly and naively, but I said, because each sloka, it said mantra one, mantra two. The word mantra was very popular at that time. So I asked the devotees, I said, oh, does this have a mantra that for whatever your mood is, it expresses that? Because previously, I had heard something about another book called the Yi Jing, which was sometimes called the Book of Change, or the Chinese Book of Change. And there's a particular process by which you create a hexagram, and then you look in the book under that hexagram, and it says, now at this point in your life, you know, there will be a journey over the great water, or something like that. And you go, oh. And you can factor that in. So since I had heard that in the background, I said, oh, I'm looking for a book that whatever my mood is, there's some mantra in there that expresses that better than I can express it and gives some illumination about my internal condition. At any rate, the devotees cleverly, they said, yes, of course. They didn't say, no, this book isn't like that. This book will require that you dedicate your whole life to the concepts in it and give up your false idea of who you are and what your place is in the world and just put an end to your life as you know it. No, and I said, so is there a mantra in here for how I feel inside and it will express that? And I said, yes. And I remember looking at first and I said, I was having a hard time finding that mantra that expressed how I felt as I looked through the different mantras there. But I found out something more interesting, more relevant to my condition than I could have imagined. So herein lies the predicament, the dilemma, that when we pray, who is that self? What is our understanding of who we are? Who's submitting these prayers, or attempting to pray, or to express themselves toward God, divinity, the infinite, Krishna? So we hear from Srila Guru Maharaj, for example, something he refers to as karma kanda. There's karma kanda, jnana kanda, different types of approach. So karma kanda, most often referred to by Srila Guru Maharaj as imposing, the lower imposing itself upon the higher. Here's the tiny finite soul, and they're imposing something upon the infinite or divinity. So this is back to the idea, a mantra for whatever you want, or prayer in the form of a plea, or a plea in the form of a prayer. So we could say, just to spell it out, on the basis of some misconceived notion of self, we're envisioning that achieving something, whether it be a person, place, or thing, will bring satisfaction, fulfillment, self-actualization, self-realization, whatever you want to call it. So on the basis of some perceived absence, hole in ourselves, what have you, we're thinking, you know, to pray to God to realize that. But we're told that's a lower type of prayer. Akama, sarvakama ba, moksha kama, udaradi, tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. The second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a section about worshipping devatas, gods and goddesses. It's frowned upon there in Bhagavad Gita. I said, no, but the Braja Gopis worshipped Katyayani, the demigods. Yeah, when you're a Braja Gopi, you can do that too. You know? How about achieving Bhava Bhakti first? You know, for you're imitating the Braja Gopis. Yanti Deva Vrata Devan Pitrin Yanti Pitri Vrata Bhutani Yanti Bhuteja Yanti Majja Jinopimam. That's in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna saying, you worship the devatas, you get that type of a response. But worshipping Krishna, praying to Krishna, is another thing altogether. Still, people approach Krishna to fulfill mundane aspirations. After all, that Bhagavatam sloka, akama, sarvakama va, moksha kama. Akama means, says, if you're desireless, sarvakam, full of desire, moksha kam, you're desiring liberation, go in the direction of Krishna conception. Because the devotees know, they have faith. Once you come in connection with Krishna, you'll forget all that. Who was akam will be full of kam, but toward Krishna. Who was sarvakam, full of mundane kam, they'll be relieved of that. Who was moksha kam, they'll get a type of moksha beyond what they desired, what they could ever conceive. So the devotee, like those devotees at the Sri Sri Radha Krishna Temple on Frederick Street in Haight-Ashbury told me, yes. I said, well, yes, this book has that. What you're looking for is in this book. And I'm saying, oh, how wonderful. You know, just when I was feeling like that, the book arrived. But I remember one thing I read in that book is every evening in Chinatown, having discussions with a Marxist friend of mine. And we would have these discussions about important things, deep thoughts. But when it came to the God issue, I was having some difficulty convincing him. And I remember reading in the introduction to Prabhupada's Isha-Upanishad, where it says, you know, originally delivered as a series of lectures at Conway Hall in London. Prabhupada, at one point, he said, as my friend would say, you know, show me God, prove that God exists. Prabhupada said, people often ask, can you show me God? So he had my attention. And then he said, but do you have the eyes to see God? And I jumped out of my seat dancing. I was so happy. And whether that man could understand that or appreciate that became almost irrelevant. I was very happy to hear that. Yes, do you have the eyes to see God? When Srila Saraswati Thakur was asked once, Guru Maharaj told some man, a very serious man, highly educated, highly positioned in society, wanted to ask him a very personal question. So two chairs were drawn into a private place, and Guru Maharaj, like a Jaimini Rishi and Brihad Bhagavatamritam, hiding in the bushes to overhear the conversation of Parikit and Uttara, that man said to Saraswati, their faces got closed, and he said, have you seen God? And Saraswati Thakur told him, you have to learn the culture, cultivation, how to see God. Whether I have or haven't is irrelevant to your position. You must learn, cultivate this type of seeing. So we're told, spiritually speaking, we learn Shastra Chakshus, to see through the eyes of Scripture. Conventional seeing will not be helpful. So we want to see through the eyes of the devotees. And Guru Maharaj has given such an excellent example, the telescopic system. Because normally we think, I'm here, the seer, and the object of my vision is there, and something intervenes, it creates opacity, normally. But if what is intervening between me and the object of my vision is a lens, not only does it not create opacity, but it creates clarity, which what may be distant and far, far beyond what can be seen by the naked eye. With a lens, will be brought near and become clear, come clearly into focus. So he's compared the lens, the eye of devotion. What do we hear in Brahma Sangita? Premanjana Churita Bhakti Velochanena Santat Sadeva Hridayeshu Velokayanti. those who are seeing Krishna, Krishna conception, if we come under the influence of their conception, the lens of their devotional seeing, who is normally abstract, unclear, remote, becomes palpable, accessible, clearly into focus. And he said, and a series of such lenses is the telescopic system known as the Guru Parampara. So that means we entrust ourselves to put ourselves under the guidance of those who are themselves under the influence of scripture, or beyond the influence of scripture in the case of Ragamarg Bhaktas, but I mean who see through the eyes of scripture, Sadhu Shastra Guru Vaishnav. That's how we will see things properly. So when it comes to praying, knowing that we have a tendency to pray for things, to plead, and that that is not bhakti, that is not devotion, then where are we going to get this conception of another type of prayer, of praying? It's also mentioned in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that, what did I say? One ends in mukti, dadati, something, smana bhakti yogam, that easily Krishna gives mukti, but it's very rare that he gives devotion. So it's giving a deeper level understanding of what was expressed in the Bhagavad Gita as yayita mam prapadyante tams tataiva bhajamyaham, the general principle that as they approach me, I reciprocate. But here, Bhagavatam is going deeper, dive deep into reality, saying sometimes someone's coming asking for devotion, but I know in their hearts, really they want something else, I give them something else. And see, if they go for it, they go away. They're happy to get mukti. And after all this suffering and material existence, get mukti, be happy with that. They take mukti and they're running. And he says, but then there are devotees who, they come asking me for some mundane thing. They're praying for some mundane thing. But I know in their heart, they want me. So I don't give it to them. Right? Krishna's mercy. Parikshit Maharaj asked Sukadeva Goswami in the Bhagavatam, he said, why is it that Narayana, whose consort is Lakshmi Devi, the goddess of fortune, the goddess of wealth, his devotees are impoverished, whereas Shiva, who's living naked under a banyan tree with, you know, dressed in ashes, his devotees have so much opulence materially. I don't get it. And we hear there was a famous sloka. Yasyaham anugranami harishe tadanam sinai. Srila Prabhupada quoted this about himself and his own life. It says, Yasyaham anugranami harishe tadanam sinai. Hari means the one who takes away. Hari, dana. Well, if Krishna favors you, he takes everything away from you. And then, you know, we are thinking, like, I don't know if I want to sign up for that. Read the small print when you approach Lizzie. What's this part of? If Krishna likes me, He will take everything away from me. The Christians, one group, I forget whether they're Calvinists, whoever they are, don't send me email. In America, their idea was, it was one of these Protestant groups, forget which one, or all of them, maybe on a certain level. Their idea was, if you had many material things, God's favoring that person. God must really be pleased with them, that he's given them so much. But here, this is the Srimad Bhagavatam, Dive Deep into Reality book. They're telling you, no, if he favors you, he'll take everything away. Like Saraswati Thakur imploring the pilgrimies, the Parikramis, as they're leaving the annual festival, all the people are going, and at that time you should be saying some pleasant parting words, and he's saying, don't cheat me! Don't cheat me! And Guru Maharaj said, in his way of it, saying, like, I'm wondering, why is this gentleman telling all the people, don't cheat me? You should be saying something like, have a safe journey. It's been nice. He's saying, don't cheat me. And saying, you came in connection with me for Krishna connection. And Krishna's that sarvadharmam paritoja mamekam sharanam braja, demanding person. Give up everything, surrender to me. As Gurudev said, when the preacher came to his village saying, your mother's nothing, your father's nothing, this world is nothing, you'll have to give it all up, better you do it now, dedicate yourself to the lotus feet of Guru and Gauranga. He said, talking all this nonsense. He said, but that nonsense talk struck a sympathetic chord in his heart. Right. So Saraswati Thakur saying, you came to me for a connection with Krishna. That's how we know each other. That's why we've come together. So I say, if your house is on fire, let it burn. Because it's that house and everything that's in it that's keeping you bound. And just let it burn to ashes. Stay here today, now, and dedicate yourself. Goptvite baranam dita, and depend upon, except Krishna will take care of you. He's taking care of everyone else. Prabhupada used to say, elephants, they get their food, the ant gets everyone, somehow everything's going on. So you're thinking, if I surrender to Krishna, how will I eat? Right, one man told Gurudev, this man is always talking about, what was it? Sankhya Jog. He'd always come and wanted to talk about Sankhya Jog. Gita, that the real message of Bhagavad, Sankhya Jog. Then he said at one point, but if I become initiated, Kirtaniya, this is a Bengali, Kirtaniya Sadahari, I'll always be taking Krishna Nam. How will I do anything? One man told me, he said, if everyone's taking Krishna Nam, the airplanes will fall out of the sky. How will we get anything done? Everyone will be going around going, Hare Krishna. And you'll be saying Hare Krishna. And we won't even be able to talk to each other anymore. Bengalis have unique perspectives on things. So, why did I say that? About that. If we become Krishna conscious, if we surrender to Krishna, I think like we're worried about whether or not Krishna will take care of us. So, interestingly, when it comes to prayer, we're fortunate that Srila Guru Maharaj compiled a book on how to pray. It's called the Prapanna Jivanamritam. And in there, under the six headings of surrender, right? Anukulyasya sankalpa, pratikulyasya varjanam, gopchite varanam, rakshashatiti, vishvaso gopchite varanam yata. He's compiled, gone through all the scriptures and selected all these prayers. Prayers from devotees, prayers from Mahaprabhu, prayers from the Lord, expressions from the Lord, and it's all about Sharanagati, surrender, to become a surrendered soul. So, in the beginning, we heard Srila Prabhupada say as well, because explaining Hare Krishna, Maha Mantra, saying Hare, this is vocative, it's invoking. It's not for something. It's not a plea for something. So he would say, it is a prayer to be engaged in seva. But we'll see in Prapanna Jivanamritam, all these slokas compiled there, where devotees are praying to the Lord or his devotees in varieties of way. But with the end in mind to become Sharanagata, or a surrendered soul. So they make mention of many different circumstances. Life has many different circumstances. We have many bad, undesirable, acquired tendencies. All of these things. But they're praying. So, if they're praying for relief from material desires, it's so that they can dedicate themselves in service. So really, if we will look there, was the disciple of Srila Saraswati Thakur, who is his personal servitor, who said, you know, I read Prapanna Jivanamritam every day of my life. What is Mahaprabhu's prayer in Shikshastakam? Ai nanda tanuja kinkaram patitame vishame bhavam budho kripaya tavapara pankaja stita duli sadrisham vichintaya. Nanda tanuja, that means Krishna, the son of Nanda Maharaj. Saying, although I am your eternal servitor, somehow or other, I found the bhavam bhuto, the ocean of forgetfulness of this fact, and I'm suffering on account of that. But you are very merciful, kripaya tavapada pankaja. So if you will mercifully give me an atomic presence in the dust of your holy lotus feet, that'll be good for me. So Guru Maharaj said, from our present, that this prayer is expressed from our present position, you know, drowning in the ocean of nescience. Because the type of prayer that is appropriate there is different than the type of prayer that is expressed, that prayer having been granted. So the songs we sing every day of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Nartam Thakur, they're primarily dealing with their prayers that may be expressed by the non-liberated section. All these songs, Gurudev, Kripa Bindu Diya Koroe Dase, Yogyata Bichare Kichu Nahi Paye Tomara Korunasar. I have no good qualities, there's nothing worth salvaging in me. But if you'll give me some mercy, then I have some hope, some prospect. Mostly those songs that are sung on a daily basis are Ohe Vaishnava Thakur, etc., are expressed from the non-liberated position. So Mahaprabhu, here, Gurumar is saying, he's also recognized, although I am your eternal servitor, I have some awareness of that, I'm drowning in an ocean of misconception. So my prayer is, please, rescue me from that. If I can get some an atomic presence as a servitor under the guidance of your eternal servitors. But then Srila Guru Maharaj says, but that prayer answered. And you say, oh, my prayer has been answered. My mind, this evil mind of mine is kidnapped me and holding me hostage in the mundane environment. But your devotee came with this great news that Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu have descended in Navadvip to rescue souls like me. They're saying that prayer granted, then from given entrance there, then a whole new type of prayer will come, or expression, hankering for seva. Wants to get a connection with the seva mayoyam loka, the world of service. Withdrawing from the world of exploitation, entering the world of seva, of service. How does it really take place? By activating the serving tendency, automatically the withdrawal is achieved. Just as by going east, automatically you're withdrawing from west. We don't have to focus on withdrawing from west. Go east. Go east, young woman. Raso varjam raso pyasya param drishva nivartate. Through superior experience, substantial spiritual experience, mundane affinity will diminish until it vanishes. Really, all of us, everyone, has some internal dialogue with divinity. The long and short of it. Everyone does. Even atheists have a dialogue with divinity. But that's another subject. So we have this internal awareness also. You know, Paramatma, all of this is not just something you read about in a book, right, or see an interesting poster. We all have a sense of a presence of another who's observing our life, our existence, what we think, feel, everything. Everybody does. It's just a fact. I'm not here to argue this point, just to acknowledge it. We have some internal thoughts going on. And the sense of an observer, upadrastanumanta cha bhakta bhokta maheshara paramatmeti chapiyokto dehesmen purushapara. Bhagavad Gita. So the dehi, dehina, you know, dehino and dehini, those who are embodied, have this sense of that I mean, the word companion would imply some sort of affection, almost. An observer, the overseer, observer. So, when we read the prayers of great devotees, they're articulating what we may not be able to express in so many words. Just that if someone reads a great writer, just that they can appreciate that is something good. Doesn't mean they could write that themselves or express it that way, but when the heart resonates to that, as one poet said, in the heart's deep core, or deep in the heart's core, something, what's resonating there, that's valuable. It's indicative of some valuable spiritual substance when the heart resonates to the expressed prayers of great devotees. So, if we'll read that book particularly, I'm sure that we'll find there some prayer that expresses what we're feeling. Because I've heard this from spiritual authorities. And when the anya, gyanakara madhyanavritam, the coverings, the things that are covering our actual identity start to dissolve and disappear, then heartfelt expression will come from the devotee. Something original. That's also possible. Any other question? Does that answer your question? You'll have to consider these things. Huh?
She was whispering to me that I'm saying, actually, you can answer, ask question loud so everyone can hear. She was whispering the question to me.
Oh.
So I'm saying, she can say loud because everybody doesn't hear.
Yeah.
Bhuvan is really fixed on this idea die to leave, so she's asking at the end of the day, how can we verify that we were dying during this day? how to make some change if this day we really
one poet possible. Keats, he wrote a sonnet to sleep. And one of the lines in that, or one expression found there, is he talks about drifting off into the realm of curious conscience. This is an original expression of his. Because we've heard the word curious, we've heard the word conscience, but we didn't hear them added together before. So he talks about curious conscience, where one is drifting off in the sleep, leaving the conscious world, entering the dream world, and there's this interim state that he calls curious conscious, where you're reflecting, thinking about different things. So, if during that day the devotee had some substantial serving opportunity, they may reflect upon that and consider themselves fortunate. But we fall, drift off into sleep, wake up the next morning, and it's more difficult coming out of tamaguna from that situation into the wakeful present. We may have totally forgotten ourselves in the evening or in dream. And as we gradually become conscious, we're somewhat haunted by what we've just been dreaming. And Srila Saraswati Thakur, according to Guru Maharaj, he suggested at that time the song Amar Jivana is appropriate, which translates as My Life, the famous song of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, where he's saying, this is my life. When other people are, if I see other people are happy, it makes me sad. I'm upset, envious. If other people have some misfortune, I'm happy. Right. They call it Schadenfreude in Deutsch, in German. It's become a literary term. It's used and it means, you know, this type of aspect of human nature that other people are suffering and you're kind of feel all right about it. You know, as we hear, oh, the very wealthy person, they got arrested. Or the beautiful movie stars, the beautiful handsome man, the beautiful woman, they're split, they're divorcing. The every man in us feels some, oh, okay. As I mentioned, you know, Aishwarya Rai, the famous Bollywood actress who at various times has been described as arguably the most beautiful woman in the world. So when her marriage was arranged with the son of the biggest male movie star in India, Amitabh Bachchan, they discovered when the astrologers did their charts, calculated the charts, that her chart was amanglik, which means inauspicious. So although she's the most beautiful woman in the world, her chart is inauspicious. Whoever she will marry, they will die. The husband will die and the family will be destroyed. That's what it says in her chart. So some of the everyman are saying, well, at least my wife may not be the most beautiful woman in the world, but at least she's auspicious. So, and of course, only in India are these things possible. They consult some Brahmins. The Brahmins say, all right, then we will arrange a marriage, a mock marriage between her and a people tree. And the tree, it will die. And so that means the husband and that inauspiciousness will be finished, and then she can marry the human Abhishek. This is only possible in India. And then they advise different types of Brahminical rituals, and they're consulting. Yes, I see right here. This is what we'll do. So, my life, Amar Jivana, we're normally overwhelmed by less than sterling human qualities and characteristics. So Saraswati Thakur is saying, chant this song in the morning, which is this confessional song written about Bhaktivinod Thakur. Oh, how I'm wasting my life, wasting my time. I'm full of envy, lust, anger, greed. I waste my time. This sort of negative checklist. And Saraswati Thakur gave the advice. He said, and take with a broom, beat your mind 100 times. So, Guru Maharaj, in sort of summarizing that, he said, I mean, saying, oh, I wasted another day. So many opportunities were before me where I could have served. I wasted my time. I wasted my time. I'm wasting my life. So today, let me use my life for something valuable. That sort of inner dialogue will loop in the heart and consciousness of an aspiring servitor. Because die to live, according to Guru Maharaj, means you will have to die as you are to live, get life in a higher plane. Yajna, the fire sacrifice, what was the idea? Is that the self is thrown into the fire. That old self is disintegrated and a new self appears. The old self, characterized by exploiting tendencies, is disintegrated, and a new self, characterized by dedicating tendency, is generated. Or we can say that dedicating tendency generates a new self. As Guru Maharaj mentioned, the conclusion of perhaps Kalyana Kalpataru, but where there's Bhaktivinoda Thakur talking about Dinam Hatta, the market of the holy name, and Nityananda Prabhu, this beautiful metaphor for the distribution of Krishna Nam, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes himself in that market of the holy name. There's Nityananda Prabhu, the market of the holy name. He said, and this Bhaktivinod is a sweeper. That's his position there. He's a sweeper. What is he? Sweeping out undesirable things. And Saraswati Thakur said, if that plane is so high, that in that plane, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is a sweeper, then I am one of the straws in his broom. And Srila Guru Maharaj said, if we take it, that what he's expressing is a sincere, heartfelt expression, said, then you can understand the unit of construction of the swaroop. This type of humility and dedicating tendency is the unit of construction of the swaroop, of the spiritual form, identity, personality. So however we can acquire dedicating tendency in association with our God brothers and God son, God sisters under the guidance of Guru and Vaishnav, that die to live principle can can be employed. The old self will disintegrate, the golden dedicating self will manifest. Hare Krishna.